Good morning and welcome to each one of you. Welcome to our visitors. A joy to be gathered together this morning this way. Thank you to you brothers who shared with us this morning. I really appreciated those thoughts on trust and on shame. It's a tremendous important thing, I believe, for our children to know the difference between good shame and bad shame. And to help deliver them from that bondage of bad shame. They need that. Thank you, brothers. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deans of the Nicolaitanes, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, I come to you in weakness. Lord, in our unworthiness, we ask you to visit us this morning. Father, even as you visited the church in Ephesus, and those churches that we read of in the book of Revelation, would you visit each one of us this morning, Lord God? Father, would you move in our hearts by the Holy Ghost? Father, would you take these few loaves and fishes that I have here in front of me and break them and bless them? Father, we pray that your word could truly be ministered to the heart. Father, we pray that your presence would be ever powerful in our midst. Father, we pray that our ears would be open, that you give us eye salve. Bless us now, Lord, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we go on here, our text this morning that we've just read was not planned. I planned all week to speak on faith. Faith in simple words. And I've been thinking about that all week, had an outline. But once again, Friday morning, as the brothers were praying there in our little group and praying for the Sunday service, I had a very distinct impression to turn to Revelation chapter 2 here. And I'm ashamed, Brother Allen, a good kind of shame. I fought that. I really did. And why did I fight it? It's because I had this sense that there are things that I'm going to have to deal with right here before I'll be able to preach this word. And I fought it on Friday. And I tried to prepare some. But I had to deal with some things in here. Some needs inside my own heart. And so I come to you this morning with a message that is very poorly prepared when it comes to paper and order. But I believe that the vessel is more prepared than the message this morning. I thank God for that. I thank God for that. The Lord did a work in my heart. And I would this morning that the Lord would do a work in all of our hearts. Through His Word, by His Spirit. And I would like for us this morning to begin by picturing a scene, an imaginary scene. And I would like for us to, for a moment, imagine that Blessed Hope had received this letter. Had received this letter from the Lord saying, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. I'd like to just picture that for a moment. Then I would like for us to picture. Now, when God says that in another church, He said, you have a few who haven't. And so when God looks at a church, I believe He looks at individuals. But He has here in seven different churches, seven different as a whole conclusions. I would like to picture this morning that Jesus would do us the favor for me to go take my seat. And we take this pulpit and move it and we put a throne here. And Jesus will do us the favor of one by one telling us about our love. Trying our love. The title of the message this morning is Love on Trial. And I believe that God does this for us in His mind and heart from time to time, or maybe all the time. I don't know how God does that. God's not limited by time, but God knows what our love is like. But we don't always pay attention to that. We don't always know what our love is like. And I would like to picture this morning that our love individually is on trial by the Lord Jesus. Our love for God. Not together. Not Blessed Hope. But you and I. Our love on trial by Jesus. And the thing that makes this such a serious thing in our hearts and minds is that Jesus knows our hearts. If a man was up here trying your love, holding court, you might could convince him one way or the other, and he might be wrong. But Jesus will not be wrong. If you were on trial for having left your first love, where would be the evidence to acquit you? What would the evidence be that you could offer to our Lord Jesus that first love is still alive and fresh and real in your heart, in your life? What would be that evidence? And you know, there are things we can see, and then there are those things we cannot see. If Jesus was here on that throne and one by one, we came here for him to try us, for him to test our love. How many of us would he have to say, repent, or I will remove your candlestick, I'll remove your place? Would there be some of us who would come here and Jesus would say, I know you. You have a name that you live, but you're dead. That was another church in Revelation. Maybe there's some of us here that Jesus would say that to. Would Jesus say that to you this morning? Looking at your heart. I know you. Everybody thinks you live, but you're dead. I know your heart. You're dead. And how many of us would Jesus say, I would thou wert either cold or hot. But since you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Jesus said in the end times, in context of the end times, that the love of many, and we certainly take this to be believers, to be disciples, will wax cold. What about your love? What about your love? John said in John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you love God or do you love the world? You can't love both. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't love both. Jesus also talked about no man can serve two masters. Talking about money. When God, through the prophet Jeremiah, spoke to the children of Israel, when they had fallen away, he said in chapter 2 and verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wendest after me in the wilderness in the land that was not sown. Does God remember that of you? The love. When you and I went after him with all of our hearts, abandoned everything else, and followed after the Lord Jesus. Does God remember that of you? And then he goes on and speaks of the grievances he has. Wherefore, in verse 9, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I would like to speak this morning to the things of the heart. Because that first love that God is looking for is a thing of our hearts. It comes out in our lives, but it is a thing of our hearts. And nothing on the outside can replace that love. No service, no modesty, No mission work. No preaching. Nothing on the outside can replace that love in the heart. Nothing can make up for it. Matter of fact, if you look at our text in Revelation, you see that there was a lot. If something could have made up for it, surely the church of Ephesus would have qualified. Jesus said some amazing things about them. And maybe Jesus could say some amazing things about you and I. And if the first love is there, beautiful. But just because those things are there does not mean that that love is in the heart. I believe that there are brothers and sisters here who have fresh, vibrant love for the Lord Jesus. I believe that there are also those of us here, along with me, who need to take a fresh look at our hearts. Because something has changed in the inside, maybe not the outside. That is how first love goes. That is how love disappears. For those of us who care about walking in a brotherhood, in a church, first love goes away from the inside out. It goes away from the inside out. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And eventually there's fruits. But it goes from the inside out. I would say, too, that we can't depend on our feelings. We hear that a lot. We must do the right thing in spite of our feelings. We cannot base our faith on our feelings. And we must this morning look deeper than mere feelings to test our hearts. We are rightly concerned about a feelings-based, emotional-only experience that lacks depth. But brothers and sisters, the true Christian experience involves our feelings. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Read the Psalms. Read Paul. Read the Apostles. And the epistles. True Christian living involves our feelings, yes. Our emotions. Yes. There's dry times. There's times when our feelings don't cooperate. But how long is it a dry time? Or when has love gone cold? You know, I went through dry times. And I've also blamed waning love on a dry time when it was truly love waning. What's in our heart matters, brothers and sisters. It really does. Ephesus had a lot of things right, but they had let their hearts grow cold. I would like to picture in that trial now that Jesus, instead of just having us come up here and saying cold or hot, love lost or love aflame, and sending us those separate ways, I would like to think that he would take some time to it this morning and draw us out. And as we come up here, he would ask us, Do you think that your first love is alive and well in your heart? He would ask us that. He already knows, but he's going to do this thing out loud. What would you say? And then what if the Lord Jesus asked, why do you think so? Why do you think so? What is the evidence that you love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength? Do you love me, Jesus says, more than anything? Or dare I say this, and I do because God himself uses this illustration. Jesus says, are you in love with me? And what is the evidence? What is the evidence that your love is as hot as it once was? How would we know if a person loves something more than anything else? How would we know that? How would a bride know that about her husband-to-be? What would be those signs that he loved her more than anything else and anyone else? I think of things like priorities in time, in mind, like mental energy, thoughts, in emotions, in money, many different things. We would look for signs. We would look for those signs. If you're on trial for having left your first love, what evidence would you bring to acquit yourself? And this morning, as we look at some of the things we like to look at, that I like to look at to make myself feel better, I don't want to trash those things. We're going to look at some very good things this morning. We're going to look at some things, if they're missing, you have serious reason to question about your love. But we're also going to expose that those things do not by themselves mean that the love in your heart is still fresh and strong. What would you point to? What would it look like if we love Jesus more than anything else? And I think before we go into some of these specific details of it, I would like to say that some of the evidences would, of course, be that we would just be becoming more like him every day. But that we would begin to care about the things that he cares about. Husbands, wives, isn't that how it worked? We would spend time in those things that he cares about at the cost of other things, other legitimate things, not just in our spare time. There would be obvious evidences in our hearts. And so, I told you already, some of these things are scattered. This message is not very well organized, but I would like to look at some random things that we sometimes look at to evaluate ourselves. Jesus, I go to church. That's all right. I wrote the letter to the church. Now, you cannot abandon church if you have love in your heart to the Lord Jesus. But you can certainly go to church without that love. How's your prayer life? Jesus is trying to help us here. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Well, I make it to prayer meeting. I pray without ceasing. My whole life is really lived in the spirit of prayer. But Jesus knows if it really is. Jesus hears your prayer in the prayer meeting. And he also sees the temperature of your prayer in the closet. And the priority with which you give to your prayer in the closet, which I give to my prayer in the closet. You know, as I look at my lack of prayer life, it's time set aside to pray. I'm tempted to say, I live in the spirit of prayer. I easily pray through the day. And I think I do. But am I more spiritual than Jesus, who needed to set time aside and long time aside for connecting with his Father, not just on the fly? If Jesus evaluated your closet time, would he conclude that you love him more than anything else? If Jesus evaluated how much closet time you had, would he conclude that you love him more than anything else? And God knows why we're not there when we're not there. And sometimes those reasons are very legitimate. And God is with us. And the love in our hearts is strong. But what does it say when it's business duties that keep me from my prayer time? What does that say? What does that say to the Lord Jesus? What should that say to our hearts? What does it say when it's social life that keeps me from my prayer time? What does that say to the Lord Jesus? What does it say to the Lord Jesus when our prayers at prayer meeting are fervent, but in the closet they're dry? What does that say to the Lord Jesus? What does it say to the Lord Jesus if I'm so busy ministering that I neglect the closet? What does that say to the Lord Jesus? Someone said if the 12 apostles were preaching in a certain town and we could have the privilege of hearing them preach, yet if it kept us out of our closets and led us to neglect prayer, better for us never to have heard their names than to have gone to listen to them. That's said strongly. That's a very strong statement. And yet, aren't we so quick to neglect the very source of our life for other legitimate things? Jesus, I go witnessing. By the way, a person who loves Jesus with all their heart, a person who has their first love, can't help but witness. Can't help but tell Jesus, tell others about Jesus. Do you remember that? Have you ever had that? I remember that. You can't help yourself. There's love. But Jesus, I go witnessing. But a lukewarm person can do that too. But I tell you what a lukewarm person will not do. When he's all alone, or she's all alone, getting fuel at the fuel station, and there's a person across the pump, the lukewarm person won't bother witnessing. That's what a lukewarm person will not do. And so I believe that if you told Jesus, Jesus, I love the souls of men. When I get a chance, I share about you. I believe that Jesus would take that, accept that as evidence. The lukewarm person will not do that. Or getting stirred in a prayer meeting for the lost. Saul prophesied when he was with the prophets. Anyone can get stirred in a prayer meeting. And bless God if we do. If we have love to the Lord Jesus, we will get stirred in a prayer meeting. Amen. We will. But that's no proof. But I tell you what the lukewarm person will not do. The lukewarm person will not find his tears flowing when he's praying for the lost all by himself. That's what the lukewarm person will not do. But a real Christian will. Jesus, I'm trying to live a holy life. A person who's in love with the Lord Jesus will live a holy life. He really will. But Jesus loves righteousness and hates iniquity. And isn't that how we were in our first love? Loving righteousness and hating iniquity? Do we? And what is the evidence if we love righteousness and hate iniquity? You know, is it confession and trying harder? I would just like to tell you that even a lukewarm person can confess and try harder. But I want to tell you something that a lukewarm person will not do. The lukewarm person will not weep about his sin when it's just him and God. But the Christian will. The person who loves Jesus will. The person who actually loves Jesus most will do that. And not only that, when that person realizes that there is not enough weeping and brokenness there for those things, he will cry out to God about that. You know, Jesus, when Brother Levi preached that message on soberness, I tried to change some things in my life, in what I talk about. A person who loves the Lord Jesus will do that. But a lukewarm person can too. Now, if we didn't try to change anything after the sermon, if we didn't care about the sermon at all, what does that say? What does that say? But the lukewarm person can also try to change. But I'll tell you something the lukewarm person will not do. He'll not look deep inside his heart and wonder why is the foolishness there in the first place. That's what the lukewarm person will not do. But the Christian will. How are you doing with Friday morning prayer? Jesus asks. You know, The lukewarm person can come to Friday morning prayer. But what does it say if we're not there ever? Now, I want to be very careful about this. There's legitimate reasons for not making it to church functions. We have a lot of functions. There are legitimate reasons for not making it. But only you know why you don't when you don't. Only you know really and truly, and Jesus, He knows. Only you and Jesus know really and truly why you don't when you don't. And there are very legitimate reasons not to. From time to time or even long term. Reasons that the Lord Jesus would not doubt our sincerity in. But if it's repeatedly work schedule, or if it's repeatedly laziness, or whatever it might be, I'm a night person, just you take that up with Jesus. What excuses are legitimate? And which ones would make Jesus ask, "You think your love's growing cold?" Talking about church functions. When our lives get busy, what gets cut short, what we push to the side, says a whole lot. I would like to say says everything about our love. Jesus says, and He's trying to help us understand where He's going, how do you find church services, singing, sermons? Do you find yourself wrapped up in those, eagerly drinking, hungering and thirsting? Or do you find yourself sleepy, mind wandering towards something else? And if so, what is that something else? And could it be that that is more important to you than my word? Jesus says, you're wanting some evidence. I tell you one thing that would say a lot about you. How's your social life? Do you love me more than their social life? Yes, Jesus, absolutely. I would never deny you for my friends. But do you ever, Jesus says, do you ever, of your own accord, nobody knows why you did it, instead of when you have a good opportunity to spend time with your friends, spend time with me? Just because you want to. Just because you love me. Jesus says, do you do that? If so, I believe that you love me more. Nobody else knows. Just slipping away, instead of a game, instead of visiting, and go visit with Jesus. Jesus says, do you love me more than your business and work? Of course, Lord Jesus, I'd walk away from it at any time. Does your business suffer because of your divided interests? That doesn't even sound right, does it? your divided interests. Your business is suffering because you also have interest in Jesus. It should. But Jesus wants to know whether your business suffers because of your soul interest. He won't share that. And brothers and sisters, in most cases it will. And it'll suffer a lot. And I tell you, I've justified myself in that way, thinking that of what all potential my business would have if I was able to give it more full-time attention. I still need to look in my heart. Am I merely having divided interest? Or do I actually have a soul interest in Jesus? Jesus says, where are you finding your fulfillment? This will help you know. Where are you finding your fulfillment? Is it in business? Or in work? Or in friends? Is it in service or ministry? Or is it in me? Is it in me? Remember when you first got born again? Where did you find your fulfillment? It was in the Lord Jesus. There was not a lot of service to point to. It was in the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, you love me more. Of course, what about your money? Of course I love you more than my money. It's all yours. And then Jesus just says, when's the last time you intentionally intentionally said no to a legitimate purchase and gave that money to me? Does God want in our lives and in our money and in our time, does he want the leftovers? Or the first fruits? Which one did he ask for? And if we love Jesus with all our hearts, will he have the leftovers or the first fruits? Which one will he have? What about your device, Jesus says? Your laptop, your iPod, your tablet, whatever electronic device or other hobby you have. And Jesus just asks you this. When is the last time that you threw away something legitimate because it was distracting you from me? Now, if you do that from time to time, Jesus says, I really believe that you love me more. But if you only get rid of that which the church makes you get rid of, and there's seldom that you find or never that you find anything else in your life that you need to get rid of for my sake because it's a distraction, then Jesus might wonder. Jesus says, how's your longing after God? I want to help you understand whether your first love is alive in your heart. How is your longing after God? Jesus says, I remember a time in Blessed Hope when there was such a hunger and thirst after my word and after teaching that young people were listening to sermons so much that there was warnings given to have time to meditate. Jesus says, I remember that time in Blessed Hope. What do you put in your car when you drive? Do you have a hunger that makes you either want to meditate on me, pray, or put something in that's worthwhile to listen to? Where's the hunger and thirst? How's your hunger and thirst? Is it well or is it weak? That was a blessed problem. That was a blessed problem. Jesus wants to know if he is your hobby. If he is your duty. Jesus wants to know this. Is he your hobby? Is he your duty? Or is he your passion and your everything? He just wants to know. What was he when you first met the Lord? Was he your hobby, your duty, or your everything? That's first love. Jesus says, what is your view of the normal Christian life? What is your view of the normal Christian life? And what if that view is wrong? Have you left your first love? Do you remember the excitement, the joy, the fulfillment, the heart response to the Lord Jesus when you were first saved? Do you remember that? And our experiences differ. But if you cannot remember any time like that in your life, I know the new birth differs in experience. I know for some of us, we can't point to that day and time. But if I can't point to any such time in my life, when the love was fresh, when I had first love towards the Lord Jesus, then do we have a name that we live, but maybe are dead? Is there a chance that we just have a name that we live, but we really are dead? But if we can remember that, how does our heart compare now? There's maturing that comes. I remember back in the day when soon after I got born again, it was all about the Lord Jesus. And I want it to be that way again in my life. But there was some immature things I did that I won't do today. I cast a lot of lots. I wanted to know what God's will was in every little thing. And so I would write yes and no on a piece of paper and crumble it up and pray over it. And whatever side was facing me when I opened it, that was what I did. That was immature. That was not wise. But guess what that was? It was first love. I cared about what Jesus thought about every little thing, and I thought about it. Do you have your first love? Do you live a decent life, but enjoy the world just as much as you can? How warm is warm enough for our love? Maybe you look around you and feel like your spirituality is not really where it should be, but it's normal. If it's not what it should be, then it's not normal. If it's not what it should be, then it ought not be normal. Jesus won't buy that. just because nobody else's is where it should be, he's ready to spew a whole church out of his mouth. Thou hast a few names. Thou hast a few names. Is this a matter of salvation? Maybe my love is not as hot as it once was, but surely it's still warm enough. I'll leave that for you to ask God. How warm is warm enough, Jesus? How warm is warm enough? We know that some will make it to the end of their lives and will be saved, though their life work will be wasted. But will the gates of heaven open for anyone who does not love Jesus most? And what would the evidence be that we love Jesus most? The love of many will grow cold. Has your love grown cold? Do you have your first love for the Savior? If not, do you care? Do you care? It's the mercy of God if you're lukewarm and you care. Because it is not in the nature of lukewarmness to care. So this morning, if you know you have first left your first love, and you care about that, that is a precious gift from God. If you stood on trial this morning before the Lord Jesus for the depth of your love, how would you fare? I only looked at a few things. Jesus looks at all of it. But please, brothers and sisters, don't just look at the surface. Now, the surface has some very serious signs of not loving Jesus as we ought, can have, if these things aren't there. But look into the heart. God knows why we do what we do. God knows if it's love or duty. How would you fare if Jesus, not me, not even you, because you can have your opinion and I can have my opinion, but you just come up here and you stand in front of Jesus and Jesus said, thou hast left thy first love. What would you do? What would you do? Where would you turn? Back to our passage. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. If you, like I did, find yourself guilty of having departed from your first love, go see the heart doctor. Go see the heart doctor and bring forth fruits meet for repentance. God bless you.